Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class. Welcome to Living A Course in Miracles. This is our third class in this series, and our teacher this time is John Mundy. His topic is choosing surrender, and you'll know John for, John is prolific. He's an author, he's a teacher, he is the founder and editor of Miracles Magazine. He's written books that the A Course in Miracles community finds invaluable, books like Living A Course in Miracles and What is Mysticism, his book Lesson 101, Perfect Happiness, his most recent book, Eternal Life and A Course in Miracles. John, my folks in my classes tell me all the time that they're reading your books and finding them very valuable. Good. And I'm so glad you're here with us today.
It's nice being with you, Jennifer.
We always have a good connection and a good time together. So I'm going to start us off with a prayer, and then we'll see what Spirit brings us the first question. So I invite everyone to take a breath with us as we place our hand on our heart to remind ourselves we are wholeheartedly available to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through John. And as John, we are grateful and thankful that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us to direct insight, clear communication. We are cultivating that complete willingness to surrender the ego habits and the ego identification and to step into the full awareness of our true nature and our true identity. To accept the atonement for ourselves is our goal. We are grateful and thankful to consciously attune to the voice for love here, now, and forever. In gratitude, we're sharing the benefits of our healing, our expansion, our clarity with everyone because we're one with them. In gratitude, we let it be. We know it's done, and so it is. Amen. Amen, amen. So, John, I think one of the reasons why I was given this topic for this series is because of your participation. I sit and contemplate, and that's where I get the theme and the topics. I find that's the way it works best, if I just tune in and listen and become guided. And I've heard you speak several times, and most recently back in March. About your experience of going through cancer and coming to a place of just really completely exhausted and worn out. And, you know, there are, I'm sure, a lot of people who will listen to this class who have had a journey with cancer, are on a journey with cancer. It could be their loved one. It could be themselves. It could even be their pet. And it is one of the most challenging things that many of us can go through, even it just illness in general, life-threatening illness. And the appearance is that my mother died of cancer, and she was sick for several years before she passed. And so I know firsthand how intensely ravaging and challenging it can be. And you have had an experience that I think is unique, but it's also very relatable. And I wonder if you could share with us some of your journey in terms of even from when you first found out that there was a diagnosis or a prognosis.
Well, you know, one of the funny things about the whole thing was that I didn't believe it. By that, I didn't believe it. I just mean I didn't think it was in my script. You know how we got a script.
Uh-huh.
So my first reaction was, no, this is not in my script. This is not a part of what's supposed to happen. You know, in fact, as my friend Rabbi Gelberman, who was quite alive back at that point, this was in 2001, 2002 when I had it, called me up on the phone and he said, this doesn't sound like you.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, right, it doesn't sound like me. But, you know, nevertheless, I had it. And not only did I have it, but it had actually spread. They took a tumor the size of a lemon out of my intestines and did a resection and did an exploratory and took out five lymph nodes, all of which were cancer. And they said, look, if, you know, everything we took out was cancer, so it's got to be in other places. It's got in the other lymph system. And I remember the way it happened was that I got the news as I was coming out of the fog of being in that the anesthesia state.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't quite get it at first. I was sort of said, when the oncologist says, I have to tell you the cancer spread, I kind of went, well, that's nice, you know. It's like, but at 4 o'clock the next morning, I woke up wide awake thinking, oh my God, this is not good news, and you really could die.
Mm.
And so, you know, you go through this kind of weepy time of thinking, oh my God, I really could die. But then eventually I got to the point of thinking, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And that's okay, because we're all going to die, and I'm just going to leave sooner than some of my other friends, and that's okay. And I said, I actually said to death, I said, okay, come get me. And strangely enough, at that point, I realized I probably was not going to die. Because I said yes to it. I said yes to death. It was, you know, it doesn't matter, because we all, at some point, we all have to say yes to it. You know, it's the fighting, it's the resisting it that causes so much pain. But once you realize that you can let go to it, there was this sort of kind of sense of immortality, even if it meant just that I only had another year or two. But obviously that was 15, 16 years ago. And here I am. And nothing happened except that I healed. It was interesting. I realized at the time that I got it, too, that I was under some stress that I didn't realize that I was under. I mean, it was just like there was a stress factor going on, but it was like that's just what was happening in the world. Only later when I looked back, I realized that that was really the cause of what was going on. Because the Course is really clear that sickness is, all sickness is of the mind. And the mind has to buy the idea. And first, so I had bought the idea in some unconscious kind of way, but it was really liberating. I said, you know, not to be crude, but I said, I don't give a damn. I mean, I really don't give a damn. Whether you, that sounds crude, but you know, if I'm going to die, I'm not going to die. Come get me.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, there was nothing to come get.
Now, you've got to explain that for Course in Miracles people, people who are not, of course, well, even people who are Course in Miracles students. What does that mean? There's nothing to come get.
Well, there's no body. The Course in Miracles is incredibly clear about the fact that you're not the body. It says so many times. In fact, there's this one rather incredible line, I think we mentioned it once before, where it says, not for a single instant does the body exist at all. So it doesn't exist at all. It's a dream figure. It has no eternal reality. The only thing which is real is what is eternal. Spirit is eternal. Spirit, therefore, is real. Love is eternal. Love is real. God is eternal. God is real. And that's the only thing that is real. Everything else is really a dream. Someday this whole thing will be forgotten, just like last night's dream. You know, last night's dream, while you or I are, think about this. Psychologists say that the average person has 8 dream cycles per night. There are 7+ billion people on the planet going through 8+ dream cycles per night. That's 56 billion dreams per night. and none of them get remembered, because it doesn't matter, because they're illusions, they're fictitions. They're something that's being made up by a kind of an unconscious mind. Therefore, it has no reality in it. And it's only by recognizing what doesn't have reality that we begin to realize what does. The thing you're asking about surrender is interesting, because, first of all, the Course in Miracles never, ever once uses the word surrender.
Mm.
Not
one.
You will not find it in that book. But what it does talk about is willingness to turn things over, the willingness to let God take the lead. And if we can do that, if we can turn things over and let God take the lead, do what God's asking us to do in our lives, that's all it's asking, then it's amazing how smoothly things work out, even when you're facing something like cancer or divorce or a bankruptcy or something that's just like, really seems like it's tragic.
Mm-hmm.
But still, you know that old thing, trials are but lessons given once again. So where you made a faulty choice before, you can now make a better one. I don't know a single esoteric mystical school that doesn't say this place is, I mean, a system that doesn't say this place is a school.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them said this place is a school. So we're here, if it's a school, we're here to learn. What is it we're going to learn? Well, what the Course is saying we need to learn is to learn that you're not here. I know that sounds so ridiculous, but it's not. It's the truth. I mean, that's what's really going on. Your home is in heaven. You're already there, actually. You're already in heaven, dreaming that you're not, dreaming that you've gotten lost in some kind of strange world where there's a lot of politics and warring going on between people. It's really an insane world. So the Course is really trying to help us get back to sanity, which is the same thing as getting back to God, or back to reasonableness. Reason is a good word that the Course uses a lot. And what the Course is, it's not about doing anything. That's really an important point. It's not about doing anything. It's about undoing. It's about not doing. It's about not becoming invested in an argument, not becoming invested in the world, not becoming invested in a drama or a soap opera or whatever the story is. Actually, someone called me earlier today and asked me if I would help to intervene in something, and I said no, because I didn't want to fan the fires or the flames of this situation that this individual was talking about. And that's what it would have been, I think. It would have been finding the fire. That's what's going on in politics right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody's attacking everybody, and nobody's happy. Nobody's having a good time in Washington, D.C. at the moment. Right. But you do have a good time when you do what God is asking you to do. And the reason why you have a good time when you do it, because you feel like you're literally, pardon the pun, but on course. You're following the straight path that leads to the narrow gate that brings us to the home, to heaven. But the Course says, you know, heaven is here and heaven is now, and there's no reason I can't be having that experience right here, right now. And we do have that experience right here, right now, whenever, for example, we're being loving. And if we're really being genuinely loving, that's God extending through us to the world. So, really, and I'm thinking about talking about this on Sunday some, it's so important that we just watch all of our attack thoughts, all of our projection, all of our judgments, and literally stop them, because you can stop them if you're willing to, if you're willing to turn it over. But you got to be willing. See, that's the word. The word is willingness. It's not surrender. Willing to turn it over, to say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. Show me. And by golly, if you say that sincerely and honestly, I had this experience once back in 1989. I owned a business that well, I lost the business. I had to sell it for a fraction of what I bought it for to just get away from it. I owned a country inn and restaurant. And I was so glad to just, I lost $100,000 in the process. But when I was at my very worst, it was like when everything was really falling apart and I got my first foreclosure notice from I never got foreclosed on, but I did get a notice. You know, fortunately, I was out before that happened. I fell my head onto the desk. You know, I put my head down on the desk. And I said what is really the most sincere prayer that anybody can say, which is, help! Help. I really need help right now. You know, I don't know what to do. And, you know, you can believe this or not, but I heard this inner voice which said, haven't I always taken care of you? And I sat up and I looked around, and of course there was nobody there. But yes, I've always had a roof over my head. I've always been able to eat. I've always had friends. I've always, somehow or another, the world has not completely fallen apart, even though it looked like it was at the time. So that was also a similar kind of experience in that I didn't know how I was going to get out of that situation. That mess that I was in, I wound up selling it back to the guy I bought it from for $100,000 less than I paid him for it, which therefore meant he made $100,000.
Right.
But it was free. I was liberated.
Yeah.
I walked away with very little, but that's when I started the church in New York City. And everything turned around after that. It took a while.
Right.
I had to tighten the belt.
Yeah.
For a long time.
You know, it's interesting, John. I haven't heard you tell that story before. And first of all, it's a great example of surrender, of being willing, and that the willingness can come from, as it often does in the beginning, it comes from feeling desperate and terrified and sick to our stomach about something. And just that willingness to no longer struggle and suffer alone. And I had an experience, 20 years ago or more, and where, and this is how I learned the power of prayer, John, because I was terrified about something. I can't even remember what it was now. And I was just really feeling frightened. And I said, I can't do this. And I didn't know how to pray, but I thought, I've got to pray. That will help me. Because I wasn't raised with any religion. And while I was a spiritual person, been reading spiritual books for years, I hadn't ever really prayed. So I just did what I knew to do, which was I went and knelt at the foot of my bed.
Oh, wow.
Like a picture I had seen.
Yeah,
and I
sure.
Put my head down on the bed, and I just said, help.
Right.
Help me now. I said, I'll do whatever you guide me to do, but I won't live afraid. I won't live in fear. I won't do that. So just show me the way. Help. Help
right.
me now. And within about an hour, I knew what to do. And
right.
And that taught me you don't have to go it alone.
No, you don't. And you do know that. You do feel that. Mm-hmm. Once you realize that there is a source that's there.
Mm-hmm.
It was very much, you know, Jesus and the... he said to Helen at one point, when she was really worried about something, I forgot what, doesn't matter what it was, he said to her, look, let me handle the minutia. Let me handle the minutia. You know, you do what you've been asked to do, I'll take care of the rest of it.
So that, you know, that leads me to a question. One of the teachings of the course that I have found extremely helpful is the one about you decide for me.
Right.
And I get questions about that all the time. So how do you help people understand how to work with that? How do they turn it over and say, you decide for me? And then how do they know what the decisions are?
Well, first of all, I got to look at whatever that's going crazy in their own mind that makes them so fearful and makes them so anxious. And then just take that deeper. again, God is there. The first characteristic of a teacher of God is trust, right? That's number one.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the 10 characteristics, there's an order to the 10 characteristics. The reason why one is one, and there's a reason why 10 is 10. And one is one because the first step is trusting, A, that there really is a God who
mm-hmm.
really is in charge, who's really directing this whole universe, if you will, which would include every minutia of whatever is going on in your story as well. And if you can recognize it, if you can begin to see it in even the littlest way, just Helen again, you know, that had this thing where she said to Jesus, this isn't working. I mean, she wasn't working in her own life. And Jesus said, well, why don't you try it? why don't you do it? Why don't you do what I'm asking you to do so you can hear my voice even better? That's the key. That's the key is just do. You know, the Course says we have these, I don't know whether I ever talked to you about this, the agathococological minds. Do you know that word?
No. Oh, no. A new
no,
word.
Well, no, very, very, very few people. It's one of those jawbreaker words. It's huge. It's a very long word. It means having a split mind. It's from a Greek. The agatha part is a good part, and the kaka part. Everybody probably knows what the kaka part is, you know. But there is this other part of our mind, which this is a main emphasis in Ken Wapnick's teaching. One of the main ones. I mean, there are several main themes you can see in Ken's teaching, but certainly one of the main teachings was turn it over to the decision maker. Turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit handle this, because the Holy Spirit can handle it. You've got to have faith and trust that that's there. See, what's going on, say, in like a national politics is that it's all being run by egos. So if it's all mm-hmm. being run by egos, we're going to get nothing but chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And that will continue to be that way, unfortunately, until something crumbles and falls, and then we start over again.
Mm-hmm.
And all egos are, as we were saying before we came on, doomed. They have an implode built in to the system. And the implode will implode, you know. And hopefully you'll learn something. You know, I guess that's what you could say happened when I had cancer, is that, you know, something imploded inside that made me sick. And by accepting it, by saying it's okay, I also realized that that was a door to get out of it. So, but not, you know, I wasn't going to go crazy and say, oh my God, let me go to Mexico and start shooting apricot juice into my veins or something. You know, some people get desperate, you know, they're so afraid
of
dying. There's no reason to be afraid. What are you afraid of? You're going to lose nothing, you know, because you got nothing to start with. By that, I mean, nothing of the world matters. There's nothing outside you. That's such an important point, that one right there. If you can just, that's actually a sentence from the Course. There's nothing outside of you, which means that there's nothing outside of your mind. It's all in the mind. It's all a matter of choices and decision making. And if you make the right choice is simply to love. I mean, how simple can that be?
Mm-hmm.
It's never to attack. Never, 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 never to attack. Never to be looking. The ego looks for problems. It finds problems. It relishes on problems. It
yes.
wants to find problems. You know, and you got to look at that part of oneself and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I will not go looking. For that's why I said no to this fellow that I called earlier about, could I help intervene in something I didn't want to get involved in? So the answer was no. Let this thing solve itself, because it could just make more of a mess to try to. Again, the Course is, you know, we don't try to fix people. Stop trying to fix people. Just love people. And if you just love people, that's all that's absolutely needed. It's so simple.
You know, this is one of the things that I find comes up again and again, because probably like you, John, I often talk with parents who are worried about their children. And their adult children, you know, their teenage children.
Right.
And one of the things that I point out to them is that their view of their child or their loved one or their coworker or whoever it is, their view is that the person is dysfunctional and has a problem. And that way of looking at anyone only contributes to their challenges.
Exactly.
Because we share the same mind.
Exactly. So the Course would ask us to really see the Christ in whomever we're looking at. Even in the, under the darkest of circumstances, the Christ is still there. And you can see it if you are willing to see it.
Mm-hmm.
If you're willing to get off whatever it is that you're on that's projecting onto whoever you're projecting onto. Just drop the projection. It's so simple. Now, this is actually another child of God, just exactly like you are. And God has no favorite children, so we're all the same, and when we begin to see each other that way, then things work. Condemnation never works. Attack never works. Anger never works. It's interesting to see how many times the word never comes up in the Course, and nothing comes up a lot, and always. Words like never and always are definitive. I mean, they're clear. They're just crystal clear. If you hear it.
Yeah, you know, in my classes, I frequently say that the words never and always, most often when people are using them, those are ego trigger words. Like, you know, you always disappoint me, you know, or you never remember to pick up your socks, which both of those things, they're just not going to be true in relationship. There's never and always just don't apply in relationship. But they do apply to the eternal, infinite nature of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
Can I give you some always from the Course?
Oh, please.
Seeing is always outward. Guilt is always disruptive. Pardon is always justified. Truth is always abundant. Certainty is always of God. Always has no direction. That's a very interesting. Always has no direction. That has to do with time. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You always fight illusions. That's a good one, isn't it? You always fight illusions. So whatever we're fighting against, it's not true. It's an illusion. And that just makes us sick. And projection will always hurt you. I think that's what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. Projection will always hurt you, let alone the other person. It may hurt the other person too.
So let's give an example of that.
Well, because it's a boomerang. Everything comes back. You can't project without actually feeling guilty. Now, you don't realize that you're feeling guilty because the guilt is sort of buried. You think that you're justified in the projection. But the truth of the matter is that if you can really look at it, you feel guilty because you attack. You may be totally justified. If you get away from the situation for a while, you realize, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, how many of us have said something and then say, oh my gosh, I should never have said that. Or I should never have done that. But then we see that it was coming from ego. Yeah. And you, again, are not an ego. Egos don't exist. Go ahead.
Well, I just got really strongly to ask you, what role does guilt play in depression? People feeling depressed?
Major. Major. I mean, that is depression. I mean, that's what drives us into depression, is the thought that somehow or another we've done something wrong, we've hurt, and everybody's had this experience, but you know, if you feel like, oh, I actually hurt someone else, whether that's physically or whatever it is, you know, mentally. I can remember having gone through some terrible times as a young man, having broken up with girlfriends.
I can just imagine, John.
Yeah. And then going through this awful, oh my God, you hurt her, you know, you hurt. Sometimes it was me that was getting heartbroken too, you know.
Sure.
You never know. The 30s were kind of a rough period of looking for my wife and not finding her till until I was 50, actually. So, but that's a good example. You don't want to hurt somebody like that.
Well, and I can, I was talking about this recently, that I used to be really quite cruel. I could be quite mean and vicious, and because I was afraid. And so that was my method of defending myself, was attacking others and tearing them down. And I did feel guilty and ashamed, but I don't anymore.
Well, it's probably you don't anymore because you're not doing it.
Right. And I've forgiven myself.
Yeah. You've forgiven yourself, and you're not attacking. You're not blaming. You know, you have a different way of looking at the world. There is nothing to attack. There is no one to blame. You couldn't say that's true in terms of what's going on in Washington at the moment. The firing all over the place.
If you were going to give a prescription for curing depression, what would it be?
Well, the Course tells us in, you know, Chapter 21, Section 2, Responsibility for Sight.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you probably have memorized that section. I'm responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience. I decide to put on the goal I would achieve. And everything, what seems to happen to me, I ask for. And I receive as I have asked. So once you accept the responsibility, once you say, this is my bill and I have to pay it, it's nobody else's responsibility. Therefore, I will pay it, so to speak. You know, I'll do whatever I have to do. Or this is my child, and I need to be responsible for this child. And I will be responsible for this child, or my mate, or whoever it is. It clears everything up. It's so simple. I mean, well, it's not simple, but it isn't easy, right? I mean, it's not always easy to accept responsibility. But
well, and the ego would rather kill somebody than take responsibility.
Oh, sure. It's much easier to say. The problem is out there. It's not inside me.
Right.
Everything's inside you. There's nothing that's not inside you. Right. All the decision making. That's why, again, the Course is really simple. It's a matter of surrendering, except it doesn't use that word, to the will of God. And doing it God's way, that's where the ego gets stuck, because the ego thinks, I can't do it God's way, because if I do it God's way, God's going to win, and I'm going to lose, and it's true. The ego will lose, but that's what you want. You want for it to lose so that God can win. So then you get to be happy. Then you get to be happy. What more do you want than to be happy, right? And peaceful.
So going back to surrender, what I'm getting as you're talking, John, is in order to move into that place of responsibility, we have to surrender blame.
Yes. Surrender attack. Surrender any kind of thought of something outside that is the problem. There's, again, the line, there's nothing outside of you. There is no problem. Unless you perceive a problem, in which case you've got the problem. I think I said that earlier.
Right. And so,
you know, like, there's a great, Bill Murray was honored last week or so recently. The Mark Twain thing that they do for great comedians, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And they showed that piece from the thing where he's a camp counselor. There's this really
great... I love that movie.
Yeah, well, there's this really great... It's called It Just Doesn't Matter.
I love that scene. It's one of my favorite scenes in all movies.
Well, of course. I mean, how could it not be for so many people? He does this rather long... They're going to lose to another team. he knows this other team is much more well equipped and much stronger, much bigger, you know, but it just doesn't matter. And, you know, it's so good. It's just that they showed that piece as one of his primary examples of how talented he could be. I'm sure people, that probably exists on YouTube or someplace, I'm sure.
Yeah, I'm thinking I'm going to find it and post it on my Facebook page. I love that scene. I actually use that scene. I teach from that scene sometimes in classes, and I showed that movie to Mikey, my 11-year-old nephew, last summer, and I remember when we were watching it, he was like, oh, their shorts are so short. Because it was back in the 70s, I think.
Right.
And, yeah, even men wore really short shorts back then.
<That's true.
laughs> Yeah. But, no, that is a wonderful scene. And,
right.
You know, that's one of the hardest things. Well, it is the hardest thing to surrender the meaning we've made of things. And that's exactly what forgiveness is, surrendering
exactly.
Our interpretation and our meaning that we've attributed right. to things. But it's the only way out of suffering.
You know, there's a sense in which you could take that word matter in a literal sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's not a part of matter, M-A-T-T, like
mm-hmm.
this desk I'm sitting at, this doesn't matter.
Right.
It's made out of matter. It's wood. But, you know, nothing matters in that sense. We make things matter, which just makes us matter. M-A-D-D-E-R.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and that actually takes me to a question about the meaningless journey, because a lot of Course in Miracles people can get hung up on that, saying this whole world is meaningless, meaning why should I care about anything that happens here? But that's not helpful.
No, it's not helpful at all. And the world heals as you heal. And the Course says, I mean, that's not a direct quote, but that's in essence what the Course is saying is, your main job is to give your mind back to the mind of God again. And once you can understand that you can, in fact, do that and begin to be led, as you're doing the Course, what people should find is that they more and more feel as though their lives are literally guided, literally led.
Mm-hmm.
So that all you have to do is do what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do, right? And you think, well, I don't know what that is, but you do know what that is, because first of all, it's the loving thing, and it's not doing something that's harmful. It's not attacking. It's not being angry. It's not. And that's why the Meister Eckhart, who was a great medieval mystic from the 700 years ago, said only the hand that erases writes the real thing. Now think about that. Only the hand that erases writes the real. It's erasing. It's getting rid of all the junk. It's all the story. It's cleaning up the story. So there is no story. The only story is God's story or heaven. And you're already there. So there's a line in the Course where it says, heaven asks nothing. I mean, I love the little short three-word sentences in the Course. Heaven asks nothing. It just asks us to stop making up the world, to stop our insanity. That's all. It's stopping, not doing, that matters.
To me, that's such an important point, John. I really got that at some point where it says in the Course, essentially, you're already perfect. You don't have to do anything.
That's right.
And there's nothing more you can do to be more perfect.
That's right. Except realize that that is true.
And stop thinking something else is true. Right.
Right. To realize that you are perfect. That when I wrote the book Perfect Happiness, and it hasn't sold as well as my other books, and I realized that one of the reasons for it is that nobody believes it.
Yeah.
I mean, nobody believes that there really is such a thing as perfect happiness. But the Course is very clear. You know, Lesson 101, God's will for you is perfect happiness. And therefore, what we want to do is clean out from our psychic system everything that's in the way, which is not true. So simple.
You know, the first two classes, which we did Monday and Tuesday, I did by myself, and our topic was ending your personal crucifixion story. And I was about how, yeah, that you couldn't move into your resurrection until you were complete with the crucifixion, and that basically no one else can decide when you're done with being crucified. You have to be the one who decides that.
Right. Enough already.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's like when you were laying in that hospital bed and you said, take me.
Yeah. Right.
What are some other ways that you can see how that decision to really surrender have affected your life, your relationships, your experiences?
It's just really a matter of not thinking you have to make anything. Well, we just were talking about this, but not that you have to make something matter, and that you have to say that something's important, which is not important. That's why, you know, I have this CD. It's called, Word Fasting, the Miracles Diet, which is about dropping all the words that are like attack words from our vocabulary.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just are not from our vocabulary. I mean, we will know what the word means, but it just doesn't find utterance through our mouth. It just doesn't come out of the mouth. Like name calling words, for example, words like stupid, idiotic, ridiculous, absurd, insane. Those are all attack words, right? And that is never going to get you what you want.
Mm-hmm.
To throw any kind of, to say that somebody is stupid, for example, or an idiot, whatever other ones that we can come up with. But what you want to look at, again, with the words, is to look where you're hooked. You're caught. A very good example would be the word disgusting. So if you say something is disgusting, is it really? You're labeling it disgusting, but you're the one that's putting the label on it. I don't know whether I told you this story previously or not, but a Chinese young woman friend who had an enlightenment experience when she was on the verge of suicide, and it's really interesting to see how many people wake up at the very point of when they're about to kill themselves. There'll be a complete turnaround that'll happen if they don't go ahead and do it. There's a line in the Course in Miracles which says, you cannot judge, right? You can't, not that you should not judge. It doesn't say you should not judge. It says you cannot judge, right? Judgment is an ego function. It's not of God. So what happened in her situation was that she stopped judging. And at the time she was having the experience, which lasted actually for days, 3 days, it's rare that that happens, but you do read about these cases where it does go on for days. I call those awakening experiences rather than just mystical experiences, because
mm-hmm.
life changes for those folks. I mean, life, you'll never forget that experience, and your life will be permanently changed from then on, and you will have a thirst for nothing but the truth. You will be looking for nothing but the truth. So during her experience, she sees dung, and she sees flies on the street with dung on them.
Mm-hmm.
And she always hated dung. But all of a sudden, you know, there's that line in one of the early workbook lessons in the Course, God is in everything I see.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then the next one is, God is in everything I see because God is in my mind. So all of a sudden she's realizing that God is in her mind, and she sees dung and flies, and she loves it. She actually saw light radiating from it
mm-hmm.
in her mystical experience. It just is what it is, you know, and that's why you can see God in something like that. It doesn't matter what it is, right? it can be kaka. But then it's no longer kaka. It's just a part of nature.
That's right.
You know, does a mother feel disgusted when she changes her baby's diapers? Or does she just recognize that this is what it is, you know? It's no big deal. This is something she loves, actually. Not that she loves what comes out of the baby, but she loves the baby.
Right.
And she wants to take care of the baby. That's what matters.
That's right.
Right.
So God is in everything I see. Then, you know, a lot of Course in Miracles students will say, God doesn't know anything about this world.
Well, God doesn't know about your drama, your dream, your soap opera. That's true. But what God has done is to set up a system whereby you can return home again to him. And that system, that process, as we call it, the Holy Spirit, then becomes the guide for helping you to come back home again. So like the Holy Spirit is in charge of helping you to heal your mind if you're willing to be helped so you can get back. It doesn't matter about the soap opera. It doesn't matter about the dream. What matters is that there's a cure for it, that there's a solution to it. And that's what God knows. God knows that he loves you. And that's why in terms of A Course in Miracles, there's no sin. Because sin is insanity as far as the Course is concerned, which really means is that it's not real. God does not see sin. Another point God says, of course, is God does not forgive. Well, God cannot forgive because God didn't condemn in the first place. In order to have forgiveness first, you got to have condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no forgiveness. It's not there. So it's just this pure seeing, or better than seeing is being. Yeah. On page 70, it says, being is a state in which the mind is in perfect communication with all that there is. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Perfect communication. So that means that everything is working. And everything is working even when it looks like it's not working. And that's why so many people will tell stories like when I lost the end, when I had cancer, or whatever stories you could tell or anybody else can tell, when things were literally falling apart. But that's exactly what was supposed to happen at that point. Because if that hadn't happened at that point, the next thing, a transformation, could not have occurred. And there will be a transformation if we let go to it and allow the transformation to occur. It's interesting, when people go through difficult times, I very often hear them saying, that's when I went back and started studying the Course again. Because, and then they were able to hear it, and they were able to hear what the Course was saying, because they were able to go back and do what it was asking them to do. They couldn't hear it before. They had too many defenses built up. So there's too much resistance. We have tremendous resistance to the Course because we don't want to hear God's word. Because we know, or the ego knows, that it's going to mean the death of the ego. There's no such thing as the death of the ego, by the way. How can you kill something that doesn't exist?
It's not alive, so yeah.
Right. Exactly. It's not alive. We're talking about living A Course in Miracles, right? Not dreaming A Course in Miracles. Not fantasizing, of course, a miracle, living it.
You know, in my year-long Masterful Living course earlier this year, John, I was directed to talk about the ego as being like a puppet,
right.
That it's like a hand puppet, that if you see a hand puppet on the table, it has no power. The puppet can't do anything. But if you put it on your hand, well, now the puppet can slap somebody. It can hug somebody. It can reassure someone. It can do all kinds of things.
Right.
But only because you have given it the power.
Right.
You know, we have the power of God, and we can project it out into all kinds of things and make those things seem real. But we have to, I think it's so valuable to understand that the ego has no volition. It is no thing.
That's right.
So So it has no power. But if we lend it our power, if we take like an empty balloon and fill it full of air, now the balloon seems to have some dynamic, but only because we've given it that. Because we have the power to take an idea which is lifeless without our attention, and now suddenly it can make somebody happy or it can make somebody angry.
Mm-hmm. Right. I have a chapter in the book on perfect happiness that's titled "Who Pulls the Puppet Strings?"
Mm.
You know, which is like who's making these decisions about which way to go, you know. Who do we give the mind over to? That's the same question. And you can let the Holy Spirit be the guide that's really doing that, or you can let this non-existent illusory thing that we call an ego do it. That's where it gets so strange, because it looks like the ego is real. It's really hard to realize that it actually has zero reality.
Exactly.
It's nothing but the wish or the will to be separate or to break away from God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's why the Course says that really our basic problem, our most basic problem, is the authority problem. Whose will rule?
Mm-hmm.
That's the most basic problem of all.
Yeah, and one of the things I was talking about, I believe it was yesterday in the crucifixion class, is the idea that to say, "Thy will be done,"
right,
for the person without faith and trust, that strikes
right.
Terror.
You know, it's like the simplest lesson. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's right there in the very, very beginning. On earth as it is in heaven, meaning, you know, in the world, as it already is in heaven. So let's bring heaven to earth, at which point the earth disappears. I don't mean that in any gross way. I mean the vivacity, the ugliness of it disappears. The caca part disappears.
It just terrifies people, the idea of aligning with divine will. I love that one of my favorite things that A Course in Miracles tells us is there are no separate wills. There's only God's will.
That's right.
But there's this illusion
that
there's a separate will.
It's a struggle. The ego is struggling to manifest itself.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. The Course draws a distinction between make and create, and it says that, you know, whatever is created is of God, meaning love, for example, is creative, and that's of God. But the ego makes, like the ego makes up the world, right? Okay.
Do you have little catchphrases or sayings that you have come to use to remind you to surrender, to turn it over? Are there little things that you use when you notice you're feeling irritated or frustrated or something like that?
No, I don't. Not anymore. I probably did have some of those sort of things in the beginning, but I think now it's to the point where you just see right away, and therefore it's not even a matter of decision making. You see if you're being attacked, for example, that you just let it go. You don't even get into it. You don't feed it. You don't feel attacked. You know. That's the thing. Even if there's an attack going on, if you feel it, you know, if it's on that level, then you know you got to do something about it. But it doesn't matter. Somebody cuts you off on the road, that drives one person crazy, And for the next person, it doesn't mean a darn thing. So you just lost the whole second. Big deal. It doesn't mean anything. If that person wants to go ahead, let them go ahead. Why should it matter to you?
Mm-hmm.
That's the ego that ran out. The ego. Oh, no, no, nobody's going to get ahead of me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, nobody is getting ahead of you. Literally, nobody is getting ahead of you. There's nobody there. That's a, I mean, metaphysically speaking, there's nobody there, right? Except insofar as we're projecting some reason why we should be angry.
Hmm. Well, what I notice is that there's that, and I'm feeling called to bring this up too, that sometimes when we are in a relationship with someone, and it could be even a very casual relationship, we can feel energetically when someone is holding attack thoughts against us. So the attack isn't real in that we are not actually vulnerable, because we're eternal, we're infinite, it seems as though the body is vulnerable, the personality is vulnerable, let's say our finances are vulnerable, our house is vulnerable, these are the appearances, but the truth is that we are eternally invulnerable. And so there's recognizing that people could be mentally trying to attack us, and that we would feel the effect of that.
Right.
And that's different than someone attacking us us making it real, in the sense that, oh, now we're going to be upset by it.
Right. That's the whole question, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is upset? Who's upset? Why should there be any upset at all? If someone's attacking your ego and your ego doesn't exist, nothing is actually happening.
Right, and this goes back to the guilt that we were talking about earlier. Who doesn't love the lesson? I'm never upset for the reason I think. You know,
right.
Thank God it comes right in the beginning. Because that's so helpful. And it's very provocative, too. What?
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean I'm not upset for the reason I think? Of course I am. Because most people, if they're not really practicing this deeply, they will easily be convinced, well, I'm upset because my house burned down. I'm upset because my dog died. I'm upset
mm-hmm.
because my husband is fooling around. I'm upset
mm-hmm.
because the waiter brought it and it's not what I asked for.
Right.
But that's never why we're actually upset.
Mm-hmm.
We're upset because of the meaning we make of it, the interpretation.
Right. Because you think you can be attacked.
And so it's a practice of surrendering and surrendering and surrendering. And, you know, John, are you familiar with, I'm sure you are, I don't even know why I say that, but lesson 183, it's one of my favorites. It's I call upon God's name and on my own, and
sure.
where it says, call the name of God and the angels will surround the ground in which you stand and sing to you and spread out their wings to keep you safe and shelter you from all the worldly thoughts that could intrude upon your holiness. And I love that because it's such a simple way to really surrender.
Yep, completely.
And we can practice that and we will actually begin to feel the angels surrounding us, literally surrounding us energetically, to run interference so that we hear the voice for God and not the ego. If we're willing, we will.
If we're willing, willing's the whole thing.
It is the whole enchilada.
It's the whole enchilada. I said recently to someone, it's the reason the course isn't easy is because it's like losing weight. you gotta wanna, you know, you gotta be willing to do it, you know, and but if you can do it, if you can begin to put some of the things into play that make that possible, it gets easy. It gets easier and easier and easier. It's not easy in the beginning.
No, it's not.
It's not. There's a lot of resistance in the beginning. But mm-hmm. if you stick with it, the main thing is sticking with it. I once read an article on which diets work best, and it said, well, they all work, but you got to do it. It says the course works, but you got to do it.
Yeah, it's about if you say you want the peace of God,
right?
But you're not willing to employ the means necessary to get it, do you really want the peace of God?
Right.
If you say you want the ice cream, but uh-huh. you're not willing to go to the store and get it, do you really
right.
want it?
You know that piece that we talked about from Chapter 21, Section 2, before, about accepting responsibility?
Yes.
The sentence that comes before that is the sentence. I could get a pretty quick one from me.
Oh, I got it.
Oh, okay. It just says, say this, but mean it with
right.
no reservation. So you not only have to say it, you also have to mean it with no reservation. And then it works, which really shows you the incredible power of your mind.
It does work.
Right. Anyone's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, I have a little shortened version of that responsibility for sight. It's Chapter 1, Section 2, page 448, like John said. And my little version of it is, I'm responsible for what I see, and everything is just as I wish it would be.
That's a nice little rhyme you created there.
Yeah, it has helped me so much, because when I would see something that I didn't like and I would start to get angry or upset about it, because that's my personality doesn't get afraid in the way of like, oh, I'm worried. More, I would get angry and go into attack. And so when I would start to feel that fire starting to burn, I would say, nope, I am responsible for what I see, and everything is just as I wish it would be. So let me now look at this and say, why did I choose this?
Right.
Why did
That's
I choose
disgusting.
This? Yeah, what's the benefit of this to me? How can I take this and extract the goodness from it, the blessing?
Right. The goodness of it is that it's that old thing about choose once again.
Mm-hmm.
Where you made a faulty choice before, now you're being given the opportunity to make the right choice. Trials but lessons presented once again. Where you made a faulty choice before, you can now make a better one. We mentioned that earlier.
Indeed. So it's about constantly surrendering the meaning that we make of things, surrendering our upset even. I talk about laying it on the holy altar fire of divine love, and which actually in this moment right now, John, makes me think of the song of prayer. And it talks about even laying everything you think you want on the altar. And just give it all as a gift to God and stand back and allow yourself to receive that which will actually be helpful to you. You know, really receive the all good of God. But as long as we have all of these things that we think we need and want, and all the, you know, I love in the workbook where Jesus says to us, basically, stop thinking you know what will make you happy, because you do not know.
Right.
Just stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found that very helpful to me as a means of a mechanism of surrender, to just simply say, when something seems to bother me, I would say, well, I don't even know what would make me happy, so I can let this go. I can let this go, because I don't even know what will make me happy. But I'd like to know.
Well, I'll tell you what will make you happy. What will make you happy is doing the will of God and just being loving. Just that will make you happy. It will make you happier than anything else. It's just to love, just projecting love.
Yeah.
That's all you got to do.
And it makes us happy because then we're actually congruent with our true nature.
Because then you are in, if God is love, you are then in alignment with the mind of God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, that's a beautiful place for us to take a pause. And before we finally close out, I would like to let people know about Miracles Magazine and where they can find out about it. And also, I'd like to ask you to talk about that prison program, too.
Well, the simplest thing is to go to our website, miraclesmagazine.org, and there's a place where you can get a sample copy, or you can subscribe. It's $40 a year, unless you're a senior, in which case it's $35. Or if you're getting it digitally, it's $35 instead of the paperback version. And the prison is just, we send the magazines free to any prisoner in the world, but really essentially the United States, who asks for it. You know, all they got to do is ask. And they have to renew. But renewing all it just means to say, my year is up, please renew, and we renew. It's really, really simple. And I don't even know how many there are now that get it. But we get it the really nice. I put a letter in the back of the most recent issue of Miracles Magazine from a prisoner who is, of course, a Miracles student, talking about his appreciation for it's one little way that makes him feel connected to the larger Miracles community, and at the same time also has some ideas in it that he can utilize in his own life without, they don't have a lot of material to work with. They may have the course itself. Thank God they got, some have the course itself. So. Right. And we will send free books to them too if we have something that they ask for. But again, they got to ask. You know, when they ask, we've got one guy that just loves reviewing books for us. It's in prison. And every time he reviews one, he turns it in and says, can I have another one? So, of course, we give them another one.
Well, I would like to encourage people to go to the Miracles Magazine website. And you also, you do a free copy? How does that work?
Free copy. Yeah, all you got to do is ask. It can either be digital or paperback, but you have to ask which way you want it. Right.
So I encourage people.
The easiest is digital. It can be done instantly. The very moment the day the asking comes, they get it back.
I'd like to encourage people to make a donation to support that program for the prisoners, sending the books and the magazines, because that's an expense that the magazine bears and you bear as the author of those books, and it's can people make
it's
a donation?
My books, it's whatever that's, if it's course related and it's something we're asking to be reviewed, we'll send that to somebody free.
Mm. Yeah. And can people make a tax deductible contribution?
Oh, of course.
Okay, so all of that is at miraclesmagazine.org.
Right. Sure.
And then I also encourage people to go to YouTube. And you'll also be able to find that at the Miracles Magazine website. John Mundy's Miracles in Manhattan, his once a month talks that he gives that are just wonderful. If you're really interested in studying the course in a practical way, these lectures, I really think they're invaluable.
Actually, the simplest thing to do is just type my name in on YouTube and it comes up. That's all I got to do.
There you go.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to send us on our way here with a prayer.
Okay.
And let everyone know, too, that I'll be doing a class on the same topic, Choosing Surrender, tomorrow. It's what I call the homework class. And I'm just going to take a sip of my water here.
Okay.
before I pray. I've got a little allergy thing happening, something in the air today. So again, I invite everyone to place their hand on their heart. And we take that breath of love and gratitude. So grateful. So grateful to partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self. Grateful for the precious life of John Mundy and the opportunity to come together and be the two or more who are gathered in the name and the nature of love, our true identity. We are grateful to choose to surrender everything that is false. We are grateful to cultivate that willingness to know and remember the truth and live a life of love. We are grateful and thankful that only love is real and love is our real identity. We are grateful and thankful that naturally we share the benefits with everyone because we share the same mind. We're one with them. In gratitude, we let all of our healing and our awakening simply be. We know it's done, and so it is. Amen. 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 Yes. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Jennifer.
Love you, everybody. Be with you tomorrow.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.